convinced. This is where the Lord wants me tonight. So actually, I'm not 100% sure. So we're just going to go with it. Amen. It'd be all right. Chapter 14 of the book of Luke. Chapter 14 of the book of Luke. Chapter 14, we'll read about 10 verses or so, starting in verse 15. And you can stand if you want to. And we'll see where it goes tonight. This is what the Lord has on my heart. So I'm going to try to be sensitive to Him. Always go His way. Verse 15 of chapter 14, the book of Luke. The Bible says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Pray thee have me excused. And another said, now listen to this one. Married a wife, therefore I cannot come. That's not a legible excuse. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Mm-mm-mm. Hey, I tell you something right there. That word house, you know what that's talking about? It's talking about what you're at right here. My house. That's one point. But it's also talking about his house, his heavenly home. But, my. What a sad day it is to see so many empty pews. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you, God, for this day. Help us tonight. Lord, help your people here. Help me not to preach too long, but Lord, preach and be obedient to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a chapter about hypocrisy. That's what this chapter is all about. And I'm going to kind of summarize it quickly. It opens with Jesus being invited to the home of one of the chief Pharisees in verse number 1. And it was common for teachers to be invited home for a meal after services at the synagogue. Much like people in our own day, you know, used to have preacher over for home for Sunday lunch and that sort of stuff. And this was not a time for hospitality, but rather it was a time typically for hypocrisy. And the Pharisee had also invited a man with a situation in verse number 2. Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. The Holy Ghost made sure that this man was placed where Jesus could not miss him. Dropsy is a condition in which the tissues of the body retain water. And I studied on that some, and it was caused by problems with the heart, the kidneys, or the liver. And in that day, it was uncurable condition. And I believe that the Pharisees brought this man that day to catch Jesus in a trap. That's what I believe. I mean, and if he merely ignored the sick man, they could claim that he had no compassion. And if he healed the sick man, they would accuse him of breaking the Sabbath day. And Jesus, knowing what was in their hearts, thank God that he does, turned the tables on them in verse number 3. And Jesus answered, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? he asked them if it was lawful or good to do good on the Sabbath day. Is it lawful to do any good on the Sabbath day? Then Jesus healed the sick man and sent him away for the man's safety. And the Pharisees refused to answer in verse number 4. And so in verse number 5, Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of their hearts. He just simply told them to answer them, saying, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" He reminded them that they would go out of their way on the Sabbath to save a valued animal, but they lacked the decency to help a fellow human. And by the way, in that time on the Sabbath, what you were supposed to do with them is, if there was somebody sick, you were supposed to, or about to die, what you were supposed to do is basically put a Band-Aid until the following day. Basically put something that would last them until the next day, and that's what you're supposed to do. It's in all the law. You can read the law. But they lacked that decency, and they were left speechless in verse number 6. So Jesus shared a couple of parables with them, 7 through 14, verses 7 through verse number 14. And these parables were designed to teach these hard-hearted men the value of true humility, rather than them to have some kind of humility about themselves. Instead of trying to promote self by seeking the seats of honor in a feast, they were to just take a seat and leave their advancement to the host of the feast, let all that take place. And then he challenged them to reach out to people who could not return the favor, instead of only reaching out to those who could benefit them. That's in verse 12 through 14. And then this brings us to our text here. And one of the guests hears all this talk about breaking bread, and he tries to be super spiritual. And people do that all the time, by the way. They try to be super spiritual. They try to act some type of spiritual way, but all they do is reveal how unspiritual that they truly are. Have you ever talked to somebody? I have, because I'm a preacher. And you talk to them, and it seems like all of a sudden they're all spiritual. They're all spiritual because I'm a preacher. They act like they know everything. I had talked to this one guy one time. He was speaking about living by the Ten Commandments, right? And I said, "Okay, what's the Ten Commandments?" He couldn't name one of them. Now, it's humorous. But it is. It really is funny, because if he lives by them, he ought to know what he lives by, right? If you're going to live by law, you're going to know what that law is. For instance, we live by the law of some things of this land. Should live by all of them. But we don't live by speeding. But we live by the laws of the land and this sort of stuff. But that man did not know. And so Jesus, as he's doing this, he's simply telling them, he's realizing how spiritual they are, how spiritual they really are. They ain't spiritual at all. This man basically says, "Praise God, we are going to a real feast someday." Verse number, "And they shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto them, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Hey, praise God, we're going to a real feast someday. And that's what they're saying. He's trying to say something like that. And the Jews believed that the kingdom of God was like a feast. They believed that they would sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and break bread. And this fella talked like he believed he'd be there too. Jesus used this opportunity to confront the hypocrisy of the Jews, to challenge the false confidence of those who believed that they were right with God, and to teach them how the invitation to God's feast really worked. And that's what we read in our verses. How the invitation to the feast really worked. They were talking about all those things, and I want to take a look at these verses tonight, because they confront us as well. And they remind us that God is on a mission, y'all. Amen. He's on a mission to save the souls of lost men and women, and he's commanded us to join him in that mission. Amen. I want to talk to you about God's desire to save the lost and about our role in his plan. In context, this passage is about God's invitation to salvation. And I want you to see a few aspects of this invitation. Let's consider three aspects of God's invitations. I'm going to try to preach on this thought. Compelled to come, but commanded to go. Compelled to come, but commanded to go. Number one, notice the invitation extended. Verse number 16, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Notice the splendor of this event. We're told that this event was a great supper. Is that right? This indicates that it would be an amazingly grand event. It would be a time of lavish and entertainment for all those who were attending. It was all that. The splendor of this event. Notice the scope of this event. Now the scope, surely those who were invited were what you would call the cream of the crop. These were the rich and the influential. They were the movers. They were the shakers. They were the real deal people in the religious crowd. Everyone that was anyone would have been invited to come to this supper. Jesus is using this feast to illustrate the glory of God's kingdom. And for those who will attend the Lord's feast in heaven, it will be an event so grand and glorious that we cannot begin to comprehend it today. Amen. I mean, look at the magnificence of this world today. Yes, we look at it. You must remember, though, this world is tainted with sin. It's spoiled by sin. I mean, then if you imagine, if you will, a world that is perfect, a world that is free from sin, free from the influence of the devil, free from pain, free from suffering, free from sorrow, free from tears. Now imagine a world that is lit by the very glory of God. Amen. Talking about heaven, by the way. Imagine a feast attended by the great saints of all the ages. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Ruth, Rahab, Bathsheba. All of them will be at the table of this feast. All the apostles, the saints of all the ages, will take their seats at this feast. If you can imagine a scene like that, then you have a small idea of where we're headed and what we will see and experience when we arrive there. What imagination. I got an imagination. It'll be an amazing event for all of eternity. And you don't want to miss it for the world. Amen. The only way to get on the guest list is to be invited by the host. And have a personal relationship with his son. You know, I haven't attended many fancy dinners down here myself, but I'm going to be to a feast hosted by God the Father someday. I'll be glad when I get there. Amen. The invitation extended. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 18 through 20, they all with one consent began to make excuse. First said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. I tell you, I've heard a lot of excuses, Pastor. A lot of excuses. The invitation, though, it was extended. Then the invitation was extinguished. It was extinguished in this right here. As I was studying on events like this in the olden days, I found out that when a feast of this magnitude was planned, it was not just a spur-of-the-moment event. All of those invited would have been informed of the date of this event well in advance. Each one of them would have already promised that they would attend this event. Promised, not a half-promise, not a I might come. Nobody clicked the maybe button here on Facebook, all right? It was an absolute I'm going thing. And, you know, the host would need to know how much food to prepare and that sort of stuff. And so he would need an accurate account of who's coming. When the date for the feast would arrive, the host would send out his servants to call those who had been invited to come to the feast. That's what's taking place here. They knew the date and they were to be ready and prepared for that date. And as we'll see in these verses, that's not exactly what happened. When the servant came to those invited, they began to make excuses as to why they could not attend the feast. I'd hate to make the excuses to the Lord of why people can't come to church. Because one day there's going to be a feast and they won't have no excuses to go there. Billy Sunday once described an excuse as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's about right. And as we examine the excuses offered by these people, we can see how true that characteristic really is in their lives. And the primary context of these verses point to Israel and their call to come home or come into the kingdom. Remember what's taking place. And just like the people in the parable, they had been notified of the upcoming event way beforehand. Yet when the time came to go to the Messiah, they would refuse and not attend. When this happened, God turned to others to fill the household.
Amen.
When all that took place, God turned to somebody else. And in Romans in chapter number 1, in verse number 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth. To the Jew first," it's already been taken to the Jew, "and also to the Greek," that's the Gentile. Amen. I'm glad about that. Y'all glad about that tonight? Amen. Romans chapter 11, in verse number 11, the Bible says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." Thank God. Their response to the call to come did not catch God off guard. Amen. There is an application in these verses to the present age of grace. And God the Father has prepared a means of salvation for all who will come. And He did so by sending His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And now He sent His Holy Spirit into the world. And He who invites sinners to come to Jesus, like Israel of old. Men turn a deaf ear to the pleading of the Spirit. Most men do not realize, however, that without His call and His wooing, man cannot be saved.
Amen.
Let's examine a few of the excuses offered by those who were invited, but they refused to come. I want you to notice the first excuse, the excuse in verse 18. They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. They first said to him, "I bought a piece of ground, and I pray, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused." We see the excuse of material possessions. The excuse of material possessions. Now, I've heard a lot of those. This man had purchased a piece of property without seeing it first, it seems like. Who does that? I mean, come on, who does that? Who goes to the look at this mystery property in the evening time? I'm just gandering on. You have to listen to me for a second. This man and his excuse is the picture of the sinner who is materialistically minded, and that he refuses the call of the gospel, so that he can continue to live in this world and live all that it gives. Give it all to me, give it all to me, give it all to me. Listen, I've seen people, I've watched people, I've been participating in it with the wrong friends and this sort of stuff. When you're more worried about what you're going to eat after church, you are what going on? Something wrong with you.
Amen.
Amen. God has a word for this type of individual. He said, "What doeth the profit of the man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Mark chapter 8, verse 35, 36, 37. He will say the same thing to them that he said about another foolish man in Luke chapter number 12. Here in Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 16. I want to read that. The Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, thus will I do, I'll put down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Thou fool, he says, thou fool. Listen, this is not the most important question in this life. Is not how much am I worth, or how will it help me, but it is how am I saved? Am I saved? Am I living for God? Am I serving Him? How do you answer that question? I believe we can answer that question. Thank God I'm saved.
Amen.
Yeah, man, the excuse of material possession. Secondly, we see in verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and go to prove them, I pray thee have me excused. We see the excuse of professional advancement. Professional advancement. This man had bought 10 oxen. 5 yoke. That's 2 apiece. He bought 10 oxen without trying them out, and he can't come to the party because he has to go and he has to plow a field. He's trying to get ahead in the world. Of course, his excuse is a lame one at best. Who buys oxen without trying them out? I'm just saying, if you're going to use them for work, you ain't going to buy them without trying them. You know, who buys oxen and then tries them out at night? Who does that? How do you expect them to see anything? Yeah, man, many are just like this fellow. They allow their occupations and their businesses and their pursuit of material gain keep them from coming to God. There's nothing wrong with working and with making money, but when these things get ahead of God, there's something wrong. They're sinful. God doesn't give people jobs to move them away from Him. Somebody say amen right there. There are many who placed a career ahead of God, and as a result, will die and go to the devil's hell. God help. Excuse of professional advancement. Thirdly, in verse 20, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. This is Jared Deal's main verse. This is what we get him on all the time. Shane called him, say, you coming to Bible college? And we'll say, oh, he married a wife. He cannot come. But we're just kidding around with him. By the way, he's having a kid. Praise the Lord. He's having a little boy. The excuse of a personal relationships. It seems this man was just married just now. He had just got married. And we can understand that he wanted to spend some time with his new bride. Still, weddings in the Middle East are extravagant events. They're planned months in advance. And he knew about the wedding when he accepted the invitation to the feast. Amen. This man placed his personal relationship of everything else in his life. Now, I know it's important. God did absolutely ordain the marriage. He did. But many are in this shape today. They won't come to Christ because they're too afraid of what their families or their friends will think about them. Some are too absorbed in their own little world to get their lives to Christ, give their lives to Christ. Listen, people made their excuses in Christ's day. They made all kinds of excuses in that day. Luke 9:57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto him, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me rather to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another one also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's hard stuff right there, friend. Listen, if God tells you to do something or God puts something in your heart, you better not look back. Just ask old Lot's wife. Yeah, man, listen, the whole thing about it is that what God's saying is God's not ever going to be second in command. He better be first. By the way, it's a picture of the nation of Israel. They knew about the kingdom, coming kingdom of God. They knew about it. They knew that God was throwing a feast and that they were going to be the honored guest to it. They knew that. Remember what would take place if they would have just proclaimed Him to be Messiah? They would have been at the feast. They had been told through the words and writings of their prophets when the feast would be. And when God sent His Son Jesus to call them to the feast, they turned a deaf ear to His call and made excuses as to why they would not come. People still make the excuses in our day. The excuses mean as much now as they did then, by the way. Not a single person who rejected this invitation had a valid reason for doing so. You can read all three over and over. And by the way, don't bring it up to me because I've done it over and over and over again. I can't find a valid reason. They ain't a valid reason. Work and wife are not a valid reason to be second, to be second to God. To put Him second. I don't care. It's just not. It's not a valid reason. God did not do that. God better be first. He was ordained first. Is that right? He was in our life first. All right then. Amen. There's absolutely no reason to it. The invitation extended. The invitation extinguished. Notice thirdly and lastly, verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. We see lastly the invitation expanded. Amen. Expanded. When the servant returns with the response of those who invited, he becomes angry. You can read that. He had invited those people because he wanted them at the feast. They all promised to come and when he called, but now, the time has come and they reject the invitation. Their rejection angers him. And this is a picture of God, by the way. Y'all know that? Y'all know God's a jealous God? It's one of His attributes. He's a jealous God. He's jealous of a lot of things. He ought to have every single thing you got. He ought to have it. Amen. He ought to have all your adoration. He ought to be first in all of your adoration. Everything you adore, you ought to adore Him first. Amen. And as children in Sunday school, we were taught that God is love. And He is. We were taught that God wants to bless us, and He does. We were taught that God desires only the best for us, and He does. But what many don't listen to is that God is also a God of wrath. He's a God of judgment, and He's a God of jealousy. And I'll tell you this much, one has to be satisfied for the other one can be imputed. Those who come to Him, His invitation experience His love and His grace. And those who seek His call will experience it. Those who spurn His call, those who turn away His call will absolutely experience His wrath. In this parable, the man who is having the feast sends his servant out to invite anyone he can find to come to the feast. Anyone. The servant goes out and anyone he can find, he's supposed to bring in. And he goes out and he invites many and the feast is filled with people. And God did, by the way, God did not have a plan B. Amen. Amen on that one. No, I'm not a Calvinist, but God didn't have a plan B. Amen. I believe sovereignty. That's what I believe. He knew when he sent Jesus into the world that his offer of salvation would be rejected by the nation of Israel. He knew that. He knew that the poor, he knew that the diseased, the outcast, the downtrodden come to Jesus. We live in the middle of the buckle of the Bible Belt, y'all. He also knew that the rich and the powerful and the religious would not. That's why he said it's easier for the a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the gates of heaven. Being rich ain't wrong. Y'all agree with that? Being rich ain't wrong. Having a lot of money ain't wrong. But you spend it for the right things. You do what you're supposed to do. You give to missions. You take care of the things of your house, and you do the things that God's commanded you to do. It ain't wrong to have money. Amen. It's wrong on what you do with your money. Amen. The rich ain't got to give no more than the poor. It ain't how much you give. It's that everybody gives the same. You say, how's everybody going to give the same? Well, everybody's going to give the same in how their percentage. Everybody's got to give the same percent. It doesn't mean that, because it's God's money. It doesn't matter if it's a dollar and you made $100 this week, or you made $10 this week and you give a dollar in that thing and it's $10. I mean, it's your 10%. You gave what you were supposed to give. But if it's $10,000, it better be $1,000 in there. Yeah, man, I've heard it many times, friend. I mean, that's probably why some people don't like to come to church here. I've heard it many, many times of people who have literally when they make a little bit, oh, it's okay, I'll put this $30 in there, I'll put this $20 in there, but come when they make a big old paycheck that's about $2,500, they don't want to put that money in there. Amen. Yeah, man, friend, I've heard it many times. They don't want to put that money in. That's too much. Especially when those Donald Trump stimulus checks come in. Amen. It's still God's money, friend. Amen. It's still God's money, and He still expects it. If you want your barns to be filled, Proverbs chapter 3, if you want your barns to be filled and your things to be busted with new wine, then what you're going to have to do is give of the first of your increase. That's what the Bible says. The first of your increase. God wants the first of your time. He wants the first of your talent. He wants the first day of the week. That's God, and that's what He wants. Amen. And that's what He's going to get. Whether He has to break you down on the side of the road and get it, He's going to get it. Amen. People wonder why they have such a hard life, why they can't keep a good job, why they keep getting problems wrong with them. They can't go to work every day. That's why, friend, give to God what's God, and He'll bless you. Amen. I don't believe God's used this COVID. I believe it's of the devil, but I believe sometimes God does use COVID. He said, well, God can use anything He wants to. Y'all believe that? I believe He can. But I believe there's something about it, is that you wonder why things are not building up. You wonder why things, I know I'm beating this one on the head. You wonder why things are not adding up. You wonder why this and that, because you're not giving God what's God's. It's His money. Why you got His money in your pocket anyways? Amen. It's His. I tell you, friend, I love that stuff. That's good stuff in right there. Amen. I'll sit down and say amen to myself in a minute. Amen. The man who is having this feast, he sends out his servant. God doesn't have a plan B. I'm just summarizing what I said so I can get my mind back on track to this message. He knew when he sent Jesus in this world, he absolutely knew that he would be rejected by many. But God invited His people to come, just as He told them He would. And when they refused, He expanded His invitation to include whosoever will.
Amen.
Let's take a few minutes to examine this expansion of God's invitation. With these verses, they have to speak to us about the plan of God's salvation to save the lost and of our part in His plan. Remember, the lost are compelled to come. The saved are commanded to go. The expansion is critical. You'll notice in verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of this city and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. By the way, all those people are people who are not wanted. Thank God He wanted them. Thank God He wanted them. Amen. The master of the feast sends him out and tells him to go quickly. Go quickly. Find enough people to fill this feast. There's a sense of urgency and a sense of haste in His command. And it's urgent that the multitude is found because the feast is ready and the food will spoil in a short time. The master of the feast knows the time is short, and the Lord knows the time is short for the lost as well. People all around us live lives like they're going to live forever.
Right. They
That's why I ain't scared of hell. That's not the case. Our lives are short, regardless of how long they last. They're still short.
Amen.
James chapter 4, verse 14. Life is but a vapor. Appears but a moment, vanishes away. Doesn't matter how long they last, they're still short. After this life, there's a long eternity. And that will either be spent in heaven with the Lord or in hell without Him. Friends, I tell you, eternity is too long to be wrong.
Amen.
The only way to avoid hell and enter into heaven is through relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the dividing line between heaven and hell.
Amen.
That's what He is. He's the way, the truth, and the life, right?
Amen.
And that is why we must be in the business of telling others about the feast. One person said that we as saints of God are just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. Amen. Fact is, we've been commanded to share the gospel with the lost. Right? Go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel. It says go out into all four places. Go out and go across. Hey, I want you to go across the street. I want you to go across the state, and I want you to go across the sea. And that's where I want you to reach a loss. And then when you don't cover all that, I want you to cover the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. He says go out to Samaria. He said go out. I can't remember all three of them. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. He says go out and do all those things. Amen. This command is urgent because why? Time is running out, y'all. I pray that God will impress upon our hearts the lateness of this hour. Men are perishing and we are doing little much to reach them. Amen. The church used to be rescuing the perishing. They're not doing that anymore. The expansion is critical. Verse 21 through 23 and Valerie 22. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. The expansion is comprehensive. It is a very broad statement. Right? When this wealthy man sends his servant out to call people to the feast, he does not send him to rich and powerful friends. He sends him out to call those that rich society will have no fellowship with. Consider who this man calls, though. Then stop and think about the kind of people that reaches out, that we reach out to the gospel with. Think about that. He calls the poor. That's the first ones he called. He tells them, go call the poor. He calls those who listen to this. When I think of the poor, I think of somebody who ain't got money, right? That's what he's talking about. He calls the poor the ones who could never pay him back. The ones who could never pay him back. What a portrait of God's grace there. He reaches down to men who will never be able to repay him.
Amen.
Yet God asked for no repayment. He just asked men to come to himself. Come now, let us reason together. Though sin be scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be white like wool. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Revelation chapter 21, he tells, come, saith the Spirit, and the bride say, come. Come. That means come. That's an invitation. Come. And he wants them to do that. He wants us to come to him, y'all. Glad he does. The poor. He calls the maimed. This refers to people who have deformed, twisted, and broken bodies. Those are the kind of people society feel uncomfortable being around. Those are the people who are considered to be defects and rejects of the society that we live in. Yet this gracious man reached out to them. And can I just say, God loved the spiritually maimed. The spiritually maimed. I mean, those ones that every person in this world, we possess, at some point in time, possessed a twisted nature. There's a bent in all of us towards sin. The Bible calls this bent towards sin iniquity, by the way. Society and the church often draw back from these people, but Jesus, He loves them and died to save their souls.
Amen.
He calls the most of the twisted to come unto Him. And in fact, there is no sin so vile that will ever stop God from loving a sinner.
Amen.
Jesus is clear when He says, whosoever will let him come.
Amen.
The halt. He mentions the halt. These are the crippled, that people who are unable to get around on their own. In fact, to come to the supper, these would have to have help. Now, this is the duty of the church, y'all. Y'all getting this? This is the duty of the church. I don't care if we got five. It's the duty of the church. And we are part of the church. This is a picture of a person outside of Jesus. Crippled by sin, unable to get to God because of sin. Isaiah 59, sin is separating. Sinners need help coming to Jesus. Y'all know that? He knows that in themselves, lost people cannot get to God. They need help. Jesus in the Spirit is that help. But thank God that He does. It doesn't matter what degree of crippled a person may be. They cannot get to Christ on their own. Lost sinners are dead. Ye hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin. They need someone to come to them. And the Lord comes to them through His people. And as we carry the gospel to those perishing in their sins, this is our mission, and they are our mission field. Right. Amen. The blind. He says, go get the blind. There's a lot of spiritual matters to these things if you look them up, and you'll study them a lot. These are the people who are trapped in their own world of darkness. They do not possess the resources to get to the Lord by themselves. They need a guide. They need someone to show them the light. I tell you, there are many who are wandering around in spiritual darkness and headed to hell today. Y'all believe that?
Yes, I do. Amen.
These people need someone to show them the light. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He comes in, He illuminates the darkness. He makes it possible for the blind sinner to see his need of Jesus. I'm almost done, y'all. Don't get quiet on me. He comes in and He illuminates that darkness.
Yes, amen.
He makes it possible for the blind sinner to see his need of Jesus. And quite often, He uses those who have already been delivered from blindness to hold the light for them to see.
Amen.
We need to take the light to the dark world, y'all. Amen. And then He mentions in verse 23, go out to the highways and hedges. Those highways and hedge dwellers. After the servant had found all the wrecks of humanity he could find, he found the maimed, he found the blind, he found the poor, he found the halt, he found all those. But after he'd done that, he could not find and found all that he could find. He brought them in. The master house still had room. Now He sends the servant out into the streets and the hedges. Here would be the worst of the worst. Those whom no one else wanted anything to do with. These people were all from scurrying out of humanity. They didn't care. They didn't have much there. Mixed along these assorted homeless and wanderers would be found those who were journeying out, just doing their own business. In other words, the servant would meet anyone and everyone in the streets and hedges. This should speak to our hearts today.
Amen.
It reminds us that everyone else everywhere needs to hear about Jesus and the way of God, the way to God, Jesus. So we see it's critical, it's comprehensive. And then the expansion is challenging. It's challenging. Now, in these verses we read, verse 21 through verse 23, the master of the feast uses his servant to carry his invitation. He sends the servant to tell everyone that he meets that there is a feast and that they are invited to attend that feast. And I'm sure it was welcome news to some, while others probably turned a deaf ear to the invitation. But the feast was prepared and it was ready to be consumed, and the servant was given the challenge of inviting men to the feast. Can I just say this? God has a plan to save the lost world.
Amen.
And we're part of that plan.
Yes.
We are to take the gospel to the world and tell them about a loving, saving Lord. Amen. Salvation comes to those who hear the gospel. Yeah. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, in verse 21, I think, is what it is right there. And the Bible says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." All who believe, saved. All who believe can be saved. For them to hear, someone must take them the message. How can they hear without a preacher? So the Bible says, Romans chapter 10, how can they hear? Listen, I don't believe we're all preachers. I don't care what anybody else says. They can be wrong if they want to. I do not care. We're not all preachers. But we are all commanded to go. Yeah, ambassadors. It's the exact word for it. And we're supposed to do that. We're not all preachers, but we are all goers. We are all seekers. We all can carry a gospel message. Should be able to. The Spirit of God works through us to enable us to carry the message of life to the lost. It's a challenging mission. But it's a mission that should be carried on with a sense of urgency. The time to tell is now. By the way, the one we should tell is everyone we meet.
That's right.
Amen. Everyone at my work know that I'm a preacher. They don't always respect that, but they know that I'm a preacher. They all know you're a Christian. It's our mission. It's our mandate. May God help us to fulfill it for His glory. Amen. Also, for this servant to carry out his master's command would require him to reach out to people that he was not used to interacting with. I don't know if you noticed that, but he was used to being around people of a certain social standing. I mean, he was the top. He was the top-notch servant for this Lord. He was the one second command, if you will. Right? I mean, he was the one that his servant, his Lord called to. And to fulfill this command, he would have to move out of his comfort zone. When we talk about witnessing, we usually mean that we witness to friends and family and others we feel comfortable being around. Can you truly say that you witness to people who you don't know? I mean, really. I don't care how bad you don't like to talk. It is your commission to go out and tell people about Jesus. And that's what you are commanded to do. It's not an option. It's a command. It's what we ought to be doing. I understand it's hard to talk to people. I understand it's hard to do this, but we are commanded to do that. Would you rather them, just because you're scared to talk to them, and that's going to send them to hell?
Amen.
To fulfill God's command means that we are going to have to reach out to people we would normally ignore. We are going to have to be witness to a people who are wicked, to people who are different, to people we would normally avoid. It may mean that we have to humble ourselves and invite people to the feast that we would normally not speak to. We're going to have to do that, y'all. We're going to have to do it. Stand to your feet tonight. For the most part, this year is over. This year right here, it's for the most part, it's over. We're 10 and a half months in this year. We got a month and a half left to the end of the year. Can you honestly say that you have invited anyone to the feast? You don't have to answer that question. But can you honestly say that you've invited anyone to the feast? Anyone. I don't care who it is. Can you say you've invited two? Can you say you've invited three? I mean, 10 and a half months in, I don't know how many days that is, but it's more than 250. I mean, you're looking upwards of, you're almost at 300 days. Probably are. Yeah. If not, though, why? If not, when will you begin? If not, who can you tell today? Who can you tell tomorrow? If you're like me and you know that you're not as vocal of a witness as you ought to be, I know I'm not as vocal as I ought to be. I invite you to come down to the altar. Pray about it for a minute. Ask Him to help you become the gospel witness He saved you to be. The majority of the world around us is lost, by the way. And they have been invited to the feast. Some have turned down the invitation, but others have yet to hear about it. Let's go tell them. Could we? Let's go tell them that they are invited to come to the Lord for salvation. Let's remember this, though. The lost are compelled to come. The saved are commanded to go. What are we doing?